Joshua chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for the time to spend in thy word as a church together. Father, thank you for your truth. I pray that you would make it real to us. Help us to see how you are guiding us as we fulfill your will for our lives, how you want to empower us and strengthen us. And so, Lord, guide our time tonight. Help us to see what you'd have us to do for you and how you'll help us to get it done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure we've all seen the fictitious Uncle Sam with his red, white, and blue clothes on and his white beard and his top hat. And what is he doing usually when you see him? He's pointing. And then what does he say? I want you. Okay, and so that's where I get this title from. The Lord is not an old man in a red, white, and blue suit. But he is pointing at you and he says, I want you. I really do. I want to use you. And so there's a number of ways how God, he points at us and he says, first of all, he says, I want to save you and change us and transform us. And then he says, I want you to serve me. And so both of those are things that God does. And so God first rescues us from sin and its eternal consequences and separation from him forever in a place called hell. And then also he wants to give us victory over present corruption in our own nature there, and he wants to give us victory there. And so both of those are something he gives us. And then he says, I want you to serve me. I want you to be an influence for me upon other people. And that's what God calls us to do, be an influence for him in this world. And so Joshua was called, and Joshua was an influencer. And though he was a key figure in Hebrew history and was a unique individual, yet his example is what I want to look at, how God was dealing with him for us. And so tonight I want to look at three aspects of God's call that will help you fulfill God's will for your life. Okay, and so I hope this will be encouragement for you. So number one, God calls you. Not another Moses. So right there in verse number one, Moses was dead, and so that's why he wasn't talking to Moses at this time. But now after Moses, the servant of the Lord, or after the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, it came to pass that God spake to Joshua. And so God wanted to talk to Joshua. This will be the first time, as they move out from here, the first time that Israel has not had Moses as its leader. Think about it. From the very time that they left Egypt, he'd been leading, guiding them. And so this would be a first. And Joshua knew how great Moses had been in the eyes of God, in the eyes of men. In fact, notice the very end of Deuteronomy. So just back a page, at least in my Bible, back a page, the last three verses of Deuteronomy 34. Let me... why do we know Moses didn't write this? Yeah, he's dead already, okay? I don't think he wrote it, post-death or pre-death. So verse number 10, we don't know who wrote it, but maybe Joshua did, and finishing out this as his minister, as his right-hand man and as his helper. So notice verse 10, he says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And so Joshua knew there was something special about Moses. Moses didn't just get visions and dreams. He talked to God personally. And so Joshua knew that. It goes on to say, "And in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land." And so Moses was well known throughout Egypt, obviously, because of all that he did there. But he was also well known in Israel, verse 12, "And in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." So he was a great man in many ways in his relationship with God, his work, I guess you'd say, his dominion over Egypt in a sense, and then his leadership of Israel, and so all those things. And so, Moses was dead, and those were some gigantic shoes that now Joshua had to fill. And as I wrote in the outline there, but Joshua would not fill them. That's not what God called him to do. He didn't say, "Joshua, I want you to be another Moses." He didn't tell him that. He said, "I want you to be you." And so though he was Moses, in a sense, his replacement as the leader, And now the weight of the nation would be upon his shoulder. It was not that God wanted another Moses. In fact, as we go through, I'm not going to point them all out, but in verses 1 through 9 here that we just read, that 20 times that God says, I'm talking to you, Joshua. I want to talk, and he uses thou and thee and you for Joshua 20 times in that. So Joshua is no Moses, but Moses was not a Joshua. They were different people, different times, different situations. God did not call Moses to do what Joshua was about to do, and God did not call Joshua to do what Moses had done. And so there's a different way, a different aspect of things. So just the point I want to make is that God calls you, okay? He doesn't call me to do your job or you to do my job. He says, I call you to do what I'm calling you to do. And so he doesn't need another person. He says, I called you. So I'm just going to make a point. And listen here, but be yourself. Learn from others. Copy the examples of others. But God says, I don't want you to imitate them. I want you to be you. I want to use you. I've given you abilities, I've given you personality, I've given you your background, I've given you experience, I've given you this, and I want you to do what I've called you to do. I want you. I don't want someone else. Okay? I remember hearing a story many years ago. It was probably from the 30s, 40s, maybe the 50s, I'm not sure. But they said that when I was back at BJ, the Preacher Boys class, they had a class where they would have someone in the music department would come over and teach you how to lead songs. And the one who was leading us, he said that somebody in previous that he didn't have a little finger. And he said, jokingly, but he said this was true, he said you could tell people, preacher boys, that had gone through his class and learned how to lead songs. Because they'd always tuck in their little finger and they would lead songs like this. And it was because the man who taught them didn't have a little finger. But they didn't know that. And so sometimes, you know, we copy the things we see in other people, but sometimes maybe it's not the best part that we're copying. And so God says, hey, I want you to be you. And so God calls every one of us to be in the image of Christ. So there is a sense in which we encourage each other, we help each other, we mentor one another, we just try to be an example there of, as we sang here tonight, example of the believers. We need to be, you know, it's important, we need to be willing to learn. But remember, God called you to be you. Now, when I say that, let me step back a moment. Because the world today, I've heard it a number of times, or read it a number of times, Just be yourself, okay? But the world is saying that this way. It doesn't matter how corrupt your ideas and your ambitions and your ways are. The most important thing, just be yourself, even if it's an offense to God. Just be yourself. And that's not what God wants, okay? But God does want you to be you, filled with the Spirit, yielded to Him, following Jesus. And if all those ramifications, then just be yourself. Because you are unique, and God wants to use your uniqueness to glorify Him and serve Him. So don't imitate someone else. God wants to use you as you. Yes, filled with the Spirit, yielded to Him, empowered by Him, but you need to be you. Okay? So that's the first thing. God calls you, not another Moses. The second thing to encourage us is God helps you, not just Moses. In verses 2 through 6, as Joshua now would lead this new generation into the promised land, he would do so without the counsel of his longtime mentor. We don't have a whole lot of examples where Joshua sought Moses, but I'm sure he did. There was one thing I know that Moses taught Joshua, if not by word of mouth, then by deed, was that when you get in difficulties, make sure you seek God. And I have no idea if he was praying and this was an answer to his prayer. But nonetheless, God comes along and he says, he encourages Joshua. And so in verses 2 through 4, I'm going to say it this way, that God's truth applies to you. As it says there in verse number 3, let me just read that. Well, let me read verse 2 again. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. So God had instructed, remember the promised land, God gave it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this promise, hey, I'm going to give you the land. And then the first time Moses heard that was, directly, was at the burning bush. He said, I want you to take him in there, I'm going to give him the land. And then, but God reiterated over and over to Moses, And now he's in a reiterator to the people, obviously, but now it's very particular, and God says it to Joshua. Joshua, I want you to bring him in, just as I said through Moses. And what was unique in this phrase in verse 3, I thought it was, because God didn't, you don't find this anywhere else in the scripture, okay? Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I thought this is really, really neat, because this will be the first time that someone stepped into the promised land and God said, I'm going to give you every place, stepped into it to know the promise being fulfilled. We know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were there. But this was the first time God says, okay, you're going in to claim my promise. And so I just thought, wow, it's really very personal. It's very direct, and though the you there is plural and it meets all of Israel, yet it would be Joshua that had the responsibility of taking him in. So just this first simple concept, and I know you've heard it before, and maybe this is just reiterating something you've heard before, but after we rightly divide the word of truth, and we understand certain things are for Israel in the Old Testament and so forth, but especially when you come to the New Testament, understand it's written to you. It's for you. God says, I wrote this so you could understand. I wrote it for the people in the Kent area for 2020. I wrote it for you today because you need godliness and you need my direction and you need my hope that I'm trying to give you. And so though it's hundreds of years old, God's Spirit says, I want to give you understanding of its truth and I want to apply it to your life. I want to apply it to your heart. And so let's remember God's words written to us. Not just Moses, not just to the pastor, not just to the evangelist, not just... It's written to you. And God says, I want to help you in your life because you're the one I want to use. And so we need to take it by faith and believe it, move on it, and see God fulfill it. Okay? And then the second thing, and this is really what brought me to this passage again, is God's presence is with you. So to further encourage him, not just, as I said to Moses, I'm telling you now, Joshua, you're going to go in there. But verse number 5, it says... It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua, I'm going to be with you. Think about it. What made Moses so special in the eyes of God? Or is one thing, he loved God's, he wanted God's presence. You remember there was one time where God says, okay, I think it was after the golden calf, God says, I'm not even going to go with you guys anymore, because if I come down there, everybody's going to be destroyed. So you just take him into the promised land, I'm going to stay out. And Moses said, whoa, Lord, if you don't go, I want to stay here in the wilderness. I want to stay wherever you are. Even though life is tough, I'd rather have a tough life and you than a smooth life without you. That was Moses, and really that's what allowed him to lead the nation, because he was walking with God and God was walking with him. And so that was really the key ingredient. And that's always been the key ingredient to accomplish God's will, is God's presence. And so God encourages Joshua, said, you know what? I was with Moses and I guided him and directed him to do what he was supposed to do. And now I'm going to be with you. And folks, that's what's for all of us. God says, I'm going to be with you. So notice two things here that I want us to break down a little bit under that God's presence is with you, is number one, the promises related to God's presence. So God says, I'll be with you, and then he adds a little more in there in verse number 5, where he says, I will be with you, I will not fail you nor forsake you. So in general, the word fail means to not meet expectations, to not accomplish a desired outcome. But when it comes to the way it's written here, it's a personal, it's in a context of a personal relationship. And so God says, I'm not going to fail. What's the direct object of fail? You. I'm not going to fail you. And so there's an aspect of that personal relationship that I think is very important as you think about this. So let's just, in that context, let's think of maybe a group of people that are working on some business plan that they want to fulfill. And so they're in a meeting of some sort, and they're going through. And let's say this is a leader, as he's talking about some things that they need. And so he looks at one of them and he says, can you do such and such for us? And that person looks up and he says, yeah, I can get that done. And so they continue the meeting and they make a little more details, formulate the plan a little bit better, and says, you know, here's some more details we get done. And then they talk about it a little more. And then that leader looks at the same person and says one more time, says, boy, we really are dependent on you. You've got to get this part in before such and such a time. And then that person looks up and he says, I will not fail you. Okay. Those words, "I will not fail you," come in response when someone's depending upon you. So think about those words. God had just said to Joshua, "I'm going to give you every step you take in the promised land. I'm going to give it to you. And I want you to know, I will not fail you." Those are such powerful words if you think about it. See, God wants to look every one of you in the eye tonight and say, if you are depending on me for whatever promise I have given you, I want you to know, I will not fail you. If you're depending on me for something, and it's based on my truth, it's not like, you know, well, I would like a Maserati tomorrow in my parking place. You probably won't get it because you probably don't need it. But if you have a promise, so I'm just saying is when you depend upon the Lord in faith and God has made a promise, you can trust him. That's what he said. I will not fail you. We know that's true in salvation. All of us here, if you have an assurance of your salvation, it's because you know God will not fail you. You're not depending on your works. You don't have a backup plan. You know, you don't have some, you know, secondary thing. Okay, you know what? If Jesus doesn't really make it, then I'm just going to keep working because I know I can trust my good works. No, that's not you don't have a backup plan. And so we know that in Christian service, that's how it works. And I was thinking about this phrase, where Jesus said, faith can move mountains. So if you're trying to accomplish God's will and you're moving forward and all of a sudden there's a mountain in the way, that God says, hey, I can move that mountain for you. Trust me. Depend upon me. And as you do, God says, I will not fail you. You can't move the mountain, but I can if it's in the way to accomplishing my will. And so God just says, I will not fail you. So God will always support his people who seek to do his will. So as you depend upon him, he says, I'll not fail you. I will not fail you. Maybe those big words we should put upon our, you know, our refrigerator and, you know, on our dashboard and, you know, wherever we go, you know, on our computer, wherever. I will not fail you, Jesus. That's what he says. And so, man, that's awesome. But notice what else he says here. He says, so I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And of course, that means to abandon, to leave. It would be the opposite of with you. I'll not be with you. I'll abandon you. Okay. And so forsake, that's the concept. And so as long as Joshua was doing the will of God, God says, I'll never let you go. I'll never abandon you. But then I was thinking about, let's go over to Joshua 7 just a moment, because as they entered the promised land, we know how it, the first thing they went to was the, our first battle they entered was Jericho. And of course, God said, that's all mine. It's dedicated to me, so don't take any of it. We know they took some of it, Achan did, and then there was trouble at the city of Ai. We remember the little town there in chapter 7, and it deals with that. And so you remember that they sent scouts out, and the scouts said, oh, it's just a little city. We just need, you know, one, you know, 2,000 or 3,000. So Joshua got 3,000 men, and they went down there, and then they ran away. And we remember 36 soldiers died. And so after that happened, we see that Joshua and the elders get in some earnest prayer. Say, God, what's going on? You know, if this will surely be heard, and all the Canaanites will hear that we're running from our enemies. And Lord, they're going to gather up and they're going to destroy us. And then he makes the one statement I thought was interesting. He says, and what will that mean to your name? But they're crying out to God saying, what's going on? They're turning your backs from their enemies and running and so forth. So verse number 11, we're familiar. Let me start in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Those are always good words. Israel hath sinned, verse 11. And they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies and turn their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more except ye destroy the accursed thing among you. So just let me just lay down through there. So remember, okay, so they've sinned against God, and God does say right there in verse 12, he said, I'll not be with you, and I'll get to that in a moment. But let me go down through there. So some of the results of this sin. So they were not able to stand before their enemies. They had no strength. They had no willpower. They were weak. in that. They had no courage, and so what was that replaced with? Obviously fear. That's why they turned their backs. So there's aspects of dismay and anxiety. Whoa! So the one, they had no courage, and on the other side, they were filled with fear and anxiety and so forth. And then why was that happening? So think about this. Why was that happening? Because they had sinned. And then God says, I will be with you. Neither will I be with you anymore. Well, I thought, God, you said you'd never forsake them. Well, he didn't abandon them totally, because we'll talk about that in a moment. But he said, you know what? I cannot abide when sin is there. I cannot stick around. It's just, it puts a division between me and you when there's sin there. So I want us to think about it. God looked at Israel as a unit, okay? And that's why you can take Old Testament Israel as a nation and make comparisons with a New Testament saint, because under that old covenant, they had unsaved people and saved people within the covenant, okay, and in that unit. And so as we get saved, we got our new nature. We still have an old nature, and so that conflict there sometimes. But anyway, so he looked at them in a unit, and so who knew about the sin of Achan? Okay, God and Achan. There was probably one more group, and that's why they also got killed when, probably? His family, okay. So his family was probably, and that's why they got dealt with at the end as well. So those are the only two, those three people. So this was a very private, personal sin. Okay, and remember, he wasn't enjoying it. What did he do with his riches or his stuff he stole? You know, there was a garment and gold and silver. Where was it? Yeah, he put it in the ground. What are you doing with that? Why do you got it in the ground? Anyway, and then he covered it up with the garment itself. But I thought, you know what? The consequences were not just there in the tent. It wasn't just with his family. It was out on the battlefield. And it was interesting because the sin of Achan affected the hearts of the soldiers. That's like, how come a paddle on a kid's rear end affects their heart? I don't know, but God did connect that, okay? So on this, it was the same way. There was sin in the camp, and yet it affected the soldiers pulling out swords and battling. So there is a sense in which God says, you know what, your sin affects you in greater ways than you understand. It can't affect other people. I would more put this in the application of a personal sin. Yeah, I got a sin in this area of my life. It doesn't affect my work life because that's not where it's at, or it doesn't affect my home life, or it doesn't affect this life, you know. God says, oh, wait, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. And so there is something beyond that. But notice the blessing, okay? I say the blessing. God says, I'll not be with you except, okay, here's the hope. You destroy the accursed thing among you. Let's deal with it. So in a sense, God says, I'll not be with you as long as you hold on to the sin. I want to put the detail here that it's not a total forsaking, because God made a promise to his people. But the fact is, as long as you're holding on to sin, then I'm sort of at a distance. It's almost like God says, I'm not going to be directly involved in everything you do. Though we know God's sovereign and we know he has a place in that, but if you want God close, if you want God's fullness of his blessing, then you deal with sin. That's the whole point. And what's neat, we know it did. We read the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to read all that. But you go to chapter 8 and verse 1. So they do deal with it, but God's help, God's direction, they deal with it, and Achan is dealt with. So chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, and go to Ai. And then notice the next verse. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city in his hand. It's almost like God saying, hey, God, I'm with you. This is an assurance. Hey, the sin has been dealt with. I'm back with you. Let's go get it. Let's go do it. I'm with you again. I'm going to give them to you. And I thought, what? I don't know why it struck me this, but this is how I was thinking about this, that folks, we need to understand the greatness of forgiveness and the seriousness of sin and how those both. We've sort of seen the seriousness of sin and how it brought death and how it, you know, brought death to Achan and others and the difficulties and all that was talked about there. But if think about this. If you were a soldier in the previous battle with Ai, Okay, what did you do if you weren't killed? What did you do? You ran away. This is scary. This is hard. What would be the fear as you went in? And now I'm not going to say trepidation, fear in the sense of running away, but what might be in the back of your mind? Do it again. Here's something that maybe think about. When God says deal with the sin, and we deal with it, best we understand, the best we know how, we confess our sin. He's faithful, just forgives us our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll be with you. Get it right with me. I'll be with you. Don't be afraid of the consequences from past sins that may have brought trouble to your life, may have brought lack of courage and fear about some things because of sin. He said, don't. If I've forgiven you, I'm back with you. That's the whole point. If you do wrong and you confess your sin and you get back to doing God's will, God says, I'll be with you. Now, you say, what about David and his consequence? Yes, there may be consequences to that, but the key is God was with him in the consequences. That's always the key. The key to your life, the key to my life, the key to Moses' life, the key to Joshua's life, and anything in God's will for your life is that God is with you. If he's not, I mean, what are you doing? You're doing your will. Because God's not with you in it. And so all I'm saying is when God says, I forgive you, then that means he's with you. Or else he hasn't forgiven you. And so you go back into battle and you know God says, hey, I'm with you. I'm gonna help you. As you decide, okay, I'm going to get rid of the sin. I confess that and I'm going to forsake that. Then God says, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. What a wonderful truth. So the promise is related to God's presence. And then in light of that, back to Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to call it in verse 6, the expectations related to God's presence. So God in verse 6, God says, be strong and of a good courage. And those are qualities that he would need, as it says there, to lead the people into the land. And really later on in verse 7, to be obedient to God's truth. But in this context, verse 6, he said, to accomplish my will, to be the leader of the nation, you need some strength and you need some courage to do that. Now, in a sense, and this is a little, you know, maybe a few pennies within the dollar, okay, that you could call this a motivational speech, okay, but there's a whole lot more here. So it was true that there could be implications from this, you know, Joshua, you can do it. But it wasn't to say, Joshua, you can do it on your own, okay? It wasn't to promote self-trust or to stir up some bravery. And I don't know if I've ever, and I probably have seen it before, but it just really struck me. The statement in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, is based on the end of verse 5. I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Therefore, and I know the therefore is not there, be strong and of a good courage. See, folks, that's what God says. So as by faith, you know God's with you. Therefore, that should be the response of God's people as you seek to do his will. So I think I put a little part in your outline. God said, I will not fail you. Therefore, in faith, God's people can be strong. You're not strong just because you decide, am I going to be strong? I think I can. You know where that's from, don't you? Anybody remember? The little train that could? The choo-choo train? I think I can. I'll just motivate myself. Now, there's something probably good in there somewhere, but God says, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I'm with you and I'll not fail you, therefore you can be strong. So I put you can find power to move forward to accomplish God's will because you know that God will follow through. God will not let you down at that time in that moment. He said, I'll not fail you, therefore you can be strong. And then, of course, the rest of it, I will not forsake you. Therefore, in faith, God's people can be of good courage. When you face challenges in God's will, you'll find an inner strength because God is right there. He's not abandoned you. He's not far off. He's there. That's his promise at that moment in that task. And I thought, you know what? That's the very truth that Jesus said to his church. Matthew 28, first part of verse 20, or the end of verse 20, I guess it is. I will be with you even unto the end of the world. When you want to share the gospel with anyone, at any time, anywhere, you never do it alone. Never do it alone. God says, I'll be there with you. Therefore, you can be of good courage. I'll not fail you. Therefore, you can be strong. Hebrews, it goes along with that, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. So God called you, not another Moses. God helps you, not just Moses. And then last of all, I would say in verses 7 through 9 there, God obligates you, not just Moses. Now, what I mean by that is we know the primary mission that God was calling Joshua to was to lead the people into the promised land. But verses 7 and 8 especially, you could add verse 9, but verse 7 and 8 especially seem to shift gears just a little bit. Okay, it's still there about taking them into the promised land, but it's almost like God steps back and says, okay, Joshua, let me talk about you, not your mission. Let me talk about you and what's on the inside. Because Moses was a man who was constantly had a right personal response to God. What is it that it says that Moses was the blankest man in all the earth? The meekest. That meant his power was under the control of God. That's what meekness is. And so he was always responsive. We know there was one time he wasn't, and that cost him going into the promised land because he didn't believe God when he should have. But that was the key. And what I think God's saying to Joshua here, Joshua, you know what? You need to be strong and of good courage, not just to lead the people out, but that thou mayest observe to do all according, I can't read it, to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. He said, Joshua, you need to be as responsive. God used Moses because he was responsive to me and to God. And so God is telling Joshua, Joshua, I'll use you if you're responsive to me. And it's, I just wrote, God's will for Joshua was different than it was for Moses. And I thought this through, the culture was a little bit different, okay? It was a whole new generation, okay? So the people were different. The setting was different. Joshua's personality was different. The battles were going to be different. The opposition was going to be different. But God says, you know what, Joshua? I still want you to do what I told Moses that you needed to do, and that's to observe to do according to all that I've written. So it says, that's what I want you to do. So God was still the same. Human nature was the same. And ultimately, for every person in this room and everyone else, the level of personal responsibility to God has always been the same. That's, you need to respond. And that, now we know, we're not under Old Testament law like maybe a Jew was in that day and Joshua was and so forth. But you and I have to respond to God. That's always the key and always will be the key. And though Joshua was a different man, and he would probably lead differently than Moses in many ways. He said, Joshua, now you still, the key is you got to respond to me. And so under that idea, there's an essential expectation, both in verse 7 and 8, right in the middle of both of them. It says that thou mayest observe to do according to all. And one of them says all that is written. The other one says all that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And so that's really the essential expectation. And it's found in both verses. So number one, you need to hold on to God's truth that thou mayest observe. We looked at this, I don't know, a few weeks back. That word observe is often translated keep. And it means to grab hold of something. It means to protect it. It means to make it your own. And so that's the concept is hold on to my truth. Don't let it go. Don't let it go anywhere. Make it your own. Make the Bible something that you want to know and you want to love and you want to live. And then he says, here's some help for you. Verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So he says, take some time to concentrate, think about what God says in his word, about himself and about your responsibilities and about how he looks at you and about how he wants you to conduct yourself and how he wants you to live your life and how he wants you to relate to others. Think about it. Spend some time. And don't let it depart out of your mouth. Let it. In fact, that word meditate can have an aspect of muttering. And so you're just thinking through it. You may not speak it out, but it's in your mouth because it's what you use to counsel others and counsel yourself. It's not ever to depart there. It's always to be available so it can guide you and direct you. So I said all that, I think, in that hold on to God's truth. Folks, if there's nothing else, if you remember nothing else from this sermon, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to respond to me. I want you to respond to me. I don't care your situation. I don't care what generation you are. I don't care if you're old or young. It doesn't matter. You need to respond to me. That's the key issue of everything, is respond. So hold on to it. And then, of course, when you hold on to it properly, you will. So thou mayest observe to do. Okay, so to properly observe, that means that you're going to do it. Okay, so you meditate and you observe and you investigate and all those kind of things of God's truth. But it's only valuable if it leads to the right end. Okay, I mean, if someone had a bunch of maps and both had their GPS and maps and had map reading, 101 and everything else, but if they didn't get them to the right place, it doesn't do them any good. So God says, if my word that you learn doesn't lead you to obedience. I was reading something that's interesting. A man made this statement, and there's books written by people that don't believe the Bible, but they write all about the Bible, okay? And most of you knew that, didn't you? He said what they do, and I can't remember the issue it was. It was something in the Old Testament, and this guy was making a statement. He said, I interviewed this person, this person, this person, and all of them said, well, that's not really true. I was like, what are you writing about the Bible? I mean, they wrote books about it, but they don't believe it. And then he made the application. Even as a Christian, a Bible believer, sometimes we can read that and it doesn't calculate over into activity, into action. And so God says, hey, know my word, grab it, learn all you can about it, but you've got to put it into practice. And so that's really the response. And he says, and how much are you supposed to do? Do it all and don't turn to the right hand or to the left. He said, just follow through with all of that. And so God's expectation for every follower is always obedience. And every generation must make choices that cause them to obey what God says. Every generation. So whether it was Moses, whether it was Joshua, whether it was the next generation or our generation, God says, I want you to hold on to the word and then I want you to practice it. And then he continues on, and the promised blessing, of course, is they did that. The end of verse number 7, it says that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The end of verse 8, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So think about the context. What would be for Joshua, what would be success? Yeah, which was going to conquer the land. Okay, and he does say at the end of Joshua, end of the book of Joshua, he says, hey, everything God promised, we got it done. Now, there was still some other details to do, but he said, man, God helped us to get it done. And so that was success. Completing God's will for his life, that would be success. That's spiritual success is what the concept there. Because we know that as they entered the promised land, in fact, Deuteronomy, Moses warned them about this. You're going to have houses, you're going to have lands, you're going to have all this good stuff. And when you get it all, make sure you thank me, make sure you remember me. Don't forget me, that I'm the one that gave all those things to you. So here, it's not the idea of that physical material things. I just put success is about pleasing God. It's about accomplishing his will. It's about enjoying him and fellowship. And if those are things you experience, then you could say my way has been a success. I may not have accomplished every goal at work. I may not have accomplished every goal in my financial situation. I may not have accomplished every goal in this. But I've learned to walk with God. And I've learned to trust him. And I've learned to reach out to others. And I've learned to please him. That's success. And so it's something every one of us can do, no matter our situation. And then last of all, I just put the ultimate need. I'm not sure if that's quite what would be the best way, but verse number 9. So he reiterates, he said, Joshua, I've commanded you this. Be strong and of a good courage. Don't let fears hinder you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be put on the run. Don't be put into terrorist fear. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Since that's the ultimate need, is to remember God is with you. That's his promise. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. And so God's promise, his presence to each generation, and he is willing to make that person a spiritual success. But he says there are expectations. The expectations is you respond to me. Now, as I was thinking about this, it really struck me that these truths that that Moses or that God gave to Joshua are the same thing that Jesus gave to the church. Remember he said, okay, when the Great Commission is you go out and make disciples of all nations and then baptize them, and then after they're baptized, what are you supposed to do? Teach them. What are you supposed to teach them? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. What? It's just like God says to Joshua, I want you to observe to do everything I've told you to do. In fact, everything I've told you to through Moses. And so Jesus said, I want you to tell everybody everything I've told you to do. And then he says, don't forget, I'll be with you. I'm going to help you accomplish the task that I've asked you to do. You're never going to be alone. So someone didn't call it the Great Commission, but they said it's the Great Co-mission. You're doing it with him, always. And so, folks, every situation, every new generation, every new scenario that may come into your life, remember the basics don't change. Always be looking, always be listening, always be trusting, always be following the Lord and his word. So that's what you need. You need to respond to me, because I'll be with you. I'll help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night and for a reminder how you want to use each one of us. Father, thank you for being a great God, sovereign over the affairs of men, directing the impulses and directions of kings and commanders. Lord, we thank you that you are in charge of nations everywhere, that there is nothing that is done without your sovereign understanding and knowledge. But Lord, we thank you that you are so much greater than just guiding and directing the affairs of men in major movements. Lord, you're very personal. Lord, we thank you that in salvation, it's one-on-one. And Lord, as we as your servants, we know that you put us into a church that's a community group, working together, influencing one another. But Lord, as we think of that, there's also an aspect of personal service that you say you want us as an individual. And Lord, may we hear your voice often. May we follow you with an earnestness and an honestness that's genuine and real. And thank you, Lord, that we can share with you our fears and our faults. And Lord, you're there to help us, to uplift us, to strengthen us. Lord, we thank you that you will never, ever fail, that you're always there, will never forsake us. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to respond to you.